for a sec. Just for a second. You know, we are, I think this is our second week. We were in Bible study. Where's Ben? I can't see Ben. In the book of Ecclesiastes. And, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes has always been a challenge for me in reading it, is it looks at everything under the sun. And you think about this world, or you think about even people without God. I mean, it's really, really tragic, to say the least. You know, as you read through that book, and I think, Rachel, I preached on that through Ecclesiastes, so I did a Bible study years ago. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, like I said, looks at everything without God. And that's a stark picture. That's a stark picture. Living in a world, Kathy, where there is no... I mean, and the Bible says it, right, that God puts eternity in everybody's heart. But here's the thing, Kim. Where do people find eternity? You know, they look for it in all the wrong places. That's why when Nikki was playing that last song, we have to thank God we are dressed in His righteousness as Christians. Or we'd be in big, big trouble. And that's my thing. I don't know. Let me say me first, and I'm out of here because I want to contemplate before we preach. I don't know if we take this serious enough. That's, I think, the challenge. So me first, right? I don't know if we take this serious enough or where we really at when Christ returns. That's a serious, serious contemplation. You know, and I'll leave you with that before I come back. But the Bible says, if you repent of your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So as Kathy, as we contemplate for a few minutes before we preach, if there's anything on our heart, you know, that we can come before the Lord, say, Lord, man, listen, you know, I have to be dressed in your righteousness. Please, Miss Kathy, thank you. Thank you. I told Rachel to move that thing because if I start coming down and start tripping on that Harlan, you better catch me, man. Right, Kathy Lee? Okay, listen, let's go to the mighty book of Amos. We got two more weeks in Amos. I think this is our 19th week in Amos. So we got one more week, and then I'm already looking at 1 Samuel. So if you guys want to start reading 1 Samuel, ahead of time, you guys will be ahead of the game a little bit. You know, there's something about, you know, the Adam and Eve, after they sinned, what was the first thing that they did or tried to do? Jan, let me say it like that. They tried to hide from God, right? I mean, that was the thing. So listen, so think about some of the language here in Amos, and think about also this theme about hiding from God. I mean, you know, and people do cognitively hide from God. I mean, you can't physically or cognitively hide from God, but people hide from God intellectually. They don't want nothing to do with God. I mean, but, you know, they think they're hiding from God, but they're not. But anyway, go to the mighty book of Amos. Go to the 9th division. Is that right, Ashley? 9th chapter, right? 9th division? This is not good already. Let me just go back here. Okay. No problem. Let's go to the 9th division. Another thing, there's a couple of themes I want you to look at. I want us to be good readers of the text, so I'll bring them out as I read it. So go to the 9th chapter, first verse. I saw the Lord standing, keep that in your watch pocket, beside the altar, and he said, smite the capitals, or those are the pillars, right? That's that kind of hold up the structure. Smite the capitals so that the thresholds will shake and break them on the heads of them all. Then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee or a refugee who will escape. Now here's this hiding motif. Though they dig into Sheol, from there my hands will take them. And though they ascend to heaven, and there I will bring them down. Though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that is to slay them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. The Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, the one who touches the land so it melts, and those who dwell in it mourn. Here we see the creation that works for its creator. And all of it rises up like the Nile and subdues like the Nile of Egypt, subsides like the Nile of Egypt. Last verse. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth, he who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. This is stark language, right? This is stark language. We just read in verse 1 is that the temple is being trampled down by the command of God. Matya depicts the reason for this is because the worship was counterfeit. Now listen, this is a serious charge. You know, you people walk in the church house, and we've mentioned this. The question is our counterfeit, is our worship right before the Lord, or is it counterfeit? And here we see that the temple is coming down, this picture that Amos is having, this vision, and he's basically doing it because the worship has been counterfeit. Now, last week we looked at this upcoming judgment on the Jews, remember? And the Bible says that they were ripe for judgment. There was many divine charges against them. And the proclamation of these charges was by way of this apocalyptic literature, right? The sun and the moon and the stars would like fall down from heaven or not act according to its natural functions. Then we saw the reversal of fortunes. Remember, their festival songs would be turned into what? Funeral dirges or funeral songs, right? And everything was kind of just this kind of reversal of fortune. There'd be a time of mourning for them. And you know, sometimes we talk about, we were talking about in Ecclesiastes about a time of mourning. I hope and pray in my life when we go into these times of mourning that we would reflect on the things of God. And in this, because this is temporal judgment here in the book of Amos, this time of mourning hopefully would bring a time of reflection. But the reason all this was happening, because there was famine in the land. But what was, now listen, let's talk about this right. We know this. There was famine in the land, right? What kind of famine was there in the land, Gene? I'm not going to give you A, B, C, D. The famine in the land was not bread, was not food, or bread or food or drink. The famine in the land was from the word of God. How far are we removed from that today? You're right, the famine, you know, we talk about famine. You think about how many people can we interact with today that know God's word right? Not snippets, not like, you know, the Lord has plans for you and everything is going to be okay. No, no, I'm talking about understanding God's word in the context and what it means, how we can apply for it today. And this is, and here in Amos, there was a famine of God's word. Well, if in Amos, how much more today, right? Let me say this. We live in a society that pays no attention to God's word, right? And at best gives it lip service. See, God is, you know what I see, whether it's politicians, whether it's, you know, people in high places, whatever that may be, right? Whatever you want to call them. To them, you know what God is? It's just, he's a symbol. He's a symbol, right? But the God of the universe who spoke things into existence, Rachel, this is a God that we must, that I must worship. He's not a symbol. He's not something you wear around your neck. He's a God that spoke things into existence. The reason that you are breathing today, the reason that you have children, the reason that you can eat a meal is because of God. And we don't think about that. And Ben, we're talking about in Ecclesiastes, we look for eternity in all the wrong places, right? And here's a challenge. People who are attending church must know God's word. It's imperative to know the truth. Because we live in a world, listen guys, we live in a world of falsehoods, we live in a world of lies, and we live in a world of deception. It's imperative for the people of God to know God's word rightly. Just don't listen to the pastor. Make sure the pastor is cutting the scriptures straight. Paul uses that as a tent-making term. When he says to cut the scriptures, you have to cut the scriptures straight. So you guys need to make sure, don't always listen. Make sure, you know, the Bible says that the Bereans, right? The Bereans were more noble than many because they investigated. Paul would preach the gospel to them. They says, Brother Paul, I'm ad-libbing a little bit. Brother Paul, that sounds good. It sounds great, but hold on. Let me look. Okay, praise the Lord. Very important. There is a famine of the word of God. Now, this is Amos's final vision. Right, and Lord willing, we'll cover this last vision over the next 2 weeks. This is the final vision, and then we'll be done with the book. Now look at verse 1. Listen, the Lord is what? Talk to me. The Lord is standing. That's a huge, I want you to think about, that's another thing you keep in your watch pocket. Sue will fill up the watch pocket a little bit today. But the Lord is standing. That's important. Remember in the book of Acts, remember when Stephen was being stoned? The Bible said the Lord was standing and watching. Standing and watching. Keep that standing. We'll see that play out as we move along. Now, just back to our text, you know, kind of the background again. Under the leadership of Jeroboam II and Azariah the priest, the temple was being used for ill-gotten gain. That's why the temple is coming down. It was used for ill-gotten gain. It was not used for a house of worship, right? God takes this with utmost seriousness. Here's the deal. I don't know. You know, here's the deal. You know, when you, and I'm going to mention, well, I should save this for later, but sometimes my mind goes ahead. You know, Prison is a serious place. It really is. When you go to prison, it's a serious place. There's no more fun and games. I mean, things happen quickly. Violence happens at the drop of a hat, right? So you have to be, when you're in prison, you have to be more contemplative. You have to think about things, even as a prison guard, right? You have to be ahead of the curve, so to speak. The problem is, in this society, I believe we are not good thinkers, especially in the things of God as Christians, of what's happening in the world. How can we apply it, Dan, cognitively to the text? Because you know what happens? A lot of people leave here and they go back to their life and they just forget about how important it is to be contemplative, Tony, of the things of God. And Amos here, again, is being challenging because there's a famine for God's word. And the whole sanctuary here is going to be metaphorically destroyed, according to Douglas. This is dire language. The God of the universe is... Wait a minute. Think about this. The God of the universe is destroying his temple. Well, that's his temple. Why is he destroying his temple? Because it's for ill-gotten gain. It's not used for what it's supposed to be used for. Right? They've made the holy into something common. Okay, so you say, well, how could that be? What about Jesus? Do you remember when he went in and overturned the in the court of the Gentiles? I mean, but you know, and again, we got to be good readers of the text. Remember the Jews, we mentioned this, the Jews would worship closer, right, to the Holy of Holies, and the Gentiles would be there, and they push the Gentiles apart. He said, oh, let's have a bazaar here, or let's have a carnival, you know, and the Lord, you know, threw those tables over, right, making the holy common. How much do we, me first, make the holy common? These are sacred things. I love those things. I love in the Bible where they say, you know, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. We've trampled the holy underfoot today and made it common. Now, this is something we need to ponder. The world we live in today, are we deeming anything? So here's the thing. Is there anything holy today? I mean, everything's up for grabs, right? I mean, I believe in this world, nothing is sacred anymore. That's just me, right? Not even life in the womb is sacred, right? The world is governed by self. Our self-centeredness makes everything. When you are self-centered, everything's up for grabs. Everything. See, right? Everything's up for grabs when you're self-centered. We've become such an apostate nation. We are driven by every wind of ideology, being governed by majority opinions that focus on self-gratification in all areas of life. Saying things, this is the best, I'm a product of my environment. And you need to recognize that, and you need to pay me back. That's what that's what the world is today. This is crazy. Let me tell you a little story. There was a guy named Paddy Pontiac, right? And he was getting sentenced in front of a judge, right? The judge's name was Irvin Ben Cooper. This dude was a bad actor, the judge. So when he got sentenced, he gets up, and the judge tells him, and he turns around, the defendant, Paddy, he turns around and says, well, you know, Judge, I was brought up on 116th Street, and you know, my whole life, and you know, there was crime, and I was just a product of my environment, and this judge took off his, I can't take off my glasses because I won't see, but the judge took off his glasses. He says, Mister, I don't want to say his last name. He says, Mister, he says, I'm from the same neighborhood as you. He was shocked. I live in the same, you see where you were brought up? I was brought up in the same neighborhood. And I was not a product of my environment. And Patty was devastated. He didn't know the judge was from the same neighborhood he was, right? And me, I grew up in a bad neighborhood, and I turned that and always said, I'm a product of my environment, and you need to recognize that. And listen, now wait a minute. Now you think that that's just something that I'm grabbing out of my hat? But today, people say they're a product of their environment. You need to recognize that, and you need to pay me back for that. Right? So this is what's happening in this world. I'm going to say, like the sons of Issachar, we must understand the times. Truman rightly states that people blame the environment or society for their problems. And you know what happens? The government takes up for these causes and demands our allegiance to them. The question is, how will we react to such strong political voices today? So here's the deal. Minority voices, and you know intersectionality, we know all this stuff. It's all over the place. In other words, because of a certain person and because of where I'm from, you need to recognize that and you need to actually take up a cause for me. That's what the world teaches today. That's what the world teaches in some of these movements that we're seeing. So here's the deal. We have to be good discerners of the time, like the sons of Issachar, because the government takes these up and you have to back these. If you don't back these things, what's the word? You're what? Canceled. They will cancel you, right? Now think about this. Rush Dooney depicts in his book, Politics of Guilt and Pity, listen, I want you to hear this. If you don't hear nothing today, man's destiny is not a work of man or a process of nature and history. It is the ordination and the foreordination of the sovereign and transcendent God. With that being said, people have lost a sense of personal accountability. Everything today is systemic. Everything is blamed on the system. Come on, you know this. This is why Amos is preaching judgment here. Because God wants people to wake up. The question is, are we awoke? Right? Not woke. Are we awoke? Yeah, please. Miss Ashley, make sure that says that. Because I'll be calling you 50 times later, right? The Lord, and here's the deal. So here's the thing. So all that being said, you're saying, what is this guy going into this colloquy? Because the Lord is standing and he's watching. He's watching. You think he's like, I used this before, I don't like using these terms. You think he's like biting his nails here? What is this stuff? What? He knows everything that's going on, everything. And we have to be careful. We have to be really careful. The devil comes like a what, Rachel? And like an angel of light, right? The Lord is standing and watching all this. And like the temple, now listen, like the temple, all these ideologies will come down, and it will come down hard. All the world's selfish ideologies, because God in Christ will have the last say, Angelica. He will have the last say. Now think about verses 2 and 3. The mention of heaven and hell depict that there's no escape. I want you to think about this hiding from God. There is no escape in the entire universe that you can hide from God. Whether it's in Sheol or heaven or the mountains of Carmel, the floor of the sea. You know, Matya is helpful there. You cannot hide from God. Not only physically. That's the scary. See, for me, Kim, just think about this. Every thought that you have, God knows. Every thought. There's nothing you can listen. Every time you think, every thought you have, he knows. Harlan, That's no, right? I mean, think about that. That's every thought, Ashley, everything we think about, he knows. Nikki, two Nikkies. I mean, so, you know, this is, you know, we are under the, and listen, if, and this is not, he's not a God that's looking to bring a sword of Damocles on you. The thing is that if you truly are a Christian, the Bible says, are all your thoughts after him? How challenging is that, Devon? Right? So you can't hide physically. You can't hide cognitively. He knows our thoughts, our motives. And here, judgment is brought on the outward temple because there's no inward fruit. Even in captivity, Shalom, Paul says, you cannot hide from the Lord, right? You know, in Jeremiah's day, the people said, you know, they cried, peace, peace. There was no peace. Listen, I don't care what the world is. Listen, one thing the world cannot cry today is peace. If they're telling you this, they want to tell you there's peace, but there is no peace. There's never going to be peace, Dan, until we're with the Lord. Never, ever going to be peace. Let me say, almost done with this chapter. You know that, so I got here. There's something about being arrested. Now, I can attend to that, really. There's something about being arrested. And I always thought about this. I always think about it once I'm arrested. Or I wouldn't have been arrested a few times, right? But I'm saying, I always thought about this when I was arrested. When you're involved in criminal activity, making money, whatever the case, the day you get arrested, it all ceases. In the blink of an eye, life has changed from sitting in your own home to sitting in a cell. The reality of being free, doing what you want, when you want, in a blink of an eye, it's gone from freedom to bondage. The Northern Kingdom here, the Northern Kingdom was doing well under the prophecy of Jonah. They had extended borders, but they were taking advantage of the poor. And when captivity would come, we don't know the context here, all that would be taken away, everything. And there's something about that, just that time, I don't want to say because you guys might not know, of just being arrested. I mean, you are free 1 minute, the next minute it's over. It happens so fast. Well, the same way with life and death. You never know. You could be living, and before you know it, it's gone. And then you have to stand before the God, Diana, of the universe. Too quick. And me, because my mind goes that way of being free and then getting arrested, it happens so fast that you go from freedom to bondage like that. The same way that you go from life to death. And then what? See, the prison metaphor resonates with me because that was a time of reflection for me. God used that as a time. Thank God 15 years later, I realized that there was a sovereign God. But life and death is a different situation. You know why? Here's my metaphor. You say, what is this guy, what is the dude doing? I'm going to tell you the metaphor. See, in Amos, this is temporal judgment. This is like being, Derek, this is like being put in prison. This is reflective. See, right now we can be reflective. See, in Amos, it's reflective. When we get to the book of Revelation, before we close out, you know, sometime in the next 3 hours, only kidding. When we get to the book of Revelation, that's going to be eternal. That's the difference. When you go to prison, there's still time to reflect. But there's going to come a time when life turns into death, where reflection is over. See, Amos is asking us to reflect. Ben, before it's too late. Before it's too late. So we thank God for, and that's my metaphors because that's how I think, right? In first, in verses 5 and 6, we see the sovereignty of God in all areas of life. He controls all the geography of the earth, all its inhabitants. In the beginning, God. Look at 5 and 6. Who's the one who touches the land? And those who dwell and mourn, the Nile River, everything. It's that marismus. Scholars call that, you know, the when God owns the earth and the sea and the, all of it in between. Right? Verse 6 is kind of debatable verse there, right? Carroll nails this. The one who builds his upper chamber. Verse 6 is a huge debate in scholarship. The one who builds his upper chamber in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. That so what Carroll thinks, and I think he's right, the one who builds his upper chambers, or better, his stairs or his steps in the heavens is to be feared. Why? Because now, listen, God is separating himself from his people. Separating himself from his people. It's like running from a lion, getting caught by a bear. So here's something before we go to the next three verses. I want you to look at this. I saw the Lord, verse 1, and then at the end of verse 6, the Lord is his name. That's what they call what? We know what that's called. That's an inclusio, right? It starts off, I saw the Lord. At the end of verse 6, the Lord is his name. I saw the Lord standing, the Lord of his name. 7 through 10. Quickly here before we get to Revelation. Okay. Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me? Oh, hey, wait a minute. Before I read this, now we're going to get some hope. Man, I love hope. I love when God is a God of hope. Remember that. But you can't understand hope if you don't understand judgment. Now watch this. I want you to pick up on this. See where the hope comes in these three verses. Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from the Kaphtah, and the Arameans from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not, here it is, totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among the nations, as a grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. That's the encouragement. I'll get into that in a second. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. God's a righteous judge. He's not fickle. He's not arbitrary or capricious. These judgments on the northern kingdom are righteous. They're true. He's not a whimsical God. He knows our heart and mind. Matthew depicts that God divinely inspects. That's the language here, right? Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 4, right? I will set my eyes against them. Listen, these are these large metaphors. This is what I'm saying. I'm back to what I'm saying before, Sonny. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from God physically or cognitively. You can't hide. The eyes of the Lord are to and fro throughout the earth. So this is you know, God standing, God seeing. He knows everything. These are stark metaphors. He's sovereign over all. You know, he say, Ethiopia, everything, I'm sovereign over everything. But watch this. The blessings in these set of verses is that a remnant will be saved. Look at the end of verse 8. A kernel, I will take a kernel that will not fall. See, this is a great picture. God has a people. Harlan, listen. God, listen, God has a people. He's got a remnant. Not everybody's God's people. It's just the way it is. He's got a remnant. He's got a kernel. In all this, he's got a certain people that he's called to himself. And praise the Lord for that. Because here's exactly what Amos is saying here. Remember Elijah? Elijah's what Elijah says. He says, Lord, I'm the only one for you. Remember the prophet Elijah? He said, Lord, I'm the only one for you. There's nobody out there. I'm the only one. The Lord says, Elijah, listen, relax. I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. That metaphorical number. See, God's got a people. See, you may think the world is spinning out of control, right? But God has got a people. He's got a remnant. He's got his people working inside. Look at the prophet Elijah. He's a prophet. He says, Lord, you know, Jezebel went after him. He was on the lamb from Jezebel. He says, Lord, I'm the only one. Miss Ashley, you like that, on the lamb from Jezebel. They know, though, the people that have been around here know that line. Well, he was on the lamb. And what? The Lord says, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that God's got a remnant. God's got a people. And here, verse 9 and 10 is that sifting process. All are going into judgment, but a kernel, a remnant will survive, right? Next week when we get to Amos, we're going to talk about the remnant. We're going to talk about God's people. Because the book is going to end up on that note. So here's my challenge now as we go to Revelation. This is temporal judgment. There's a time of reflection now, right? This is here in Amos, right? But there's going to be a time where there may not be no more reflection. And that's what I want to talk about in closing. So go to the book of Revelation, and I want you to think of chapter 6, right? And think about this standing motif again. You'll see this standing. You'll see the eyes. You'll see, I'm going to try to line this up in a way that we can kind of bring this into today. I want to start in the sixth division of Revelation. I want to start in the ninth verse. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be complete also. I looked, when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became bleak and as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the star, here's this apocalyptic literature, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig trees cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men of the command and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. This is hiding from God. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And the Bible says, who is able to what? Stand. That's the question. Who is able to stand? They thought they could hide from God. Now, one expositor depicts in the sixth chapter of Revelation, we see military destruction, civil disorder, social breakdown, and death brought by the four horsemen. There are two questions that permeate the book of Revelation. Two questions, right? How long, O Lord? And who can stand? Those are the two questions in the book of Revelation. How long, O Lord? And who can stand? The same questions for today. How long, O Lord? When are you returning? The saints crying under the altar. And who's going to be able to stand when you come back? That's two questions. And that's two questions for us. Remember, Amos is dealing with temporal judgment. Now we're dealing with eternal judgment here. Those are the two questions. And here you see this hiding from God, but of course they can't now. I want to go to chapter 7. We're going to answer this question scripturally. And you have to remember this. In reading the book of Revelation rightly, you have to understand there's a hearing and a seeing motif. You'll see John will hear and then he will see. You can't understand the book of Revelation rightly if you don't understand the hearing and the seeing motif in the book of Revelation. Now watch this play out here. And we've studied this. So how many weeks, Kim, did we spend in Revelation? 40 weeks, right? I remember when Kim was working on the other side of town, she was calling me up and trying to ask me about, remember we were talking about Revelation all the time? You know, because we had just finished studying it. Hearing, seeing. Now watch this. This is John. After this, and I want to get to the hearing motif more in a second. But after this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. He's seeing this, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed," here's the remnant, "the bond servants of our God on their foreheads." Now watch this. Here's what he hears. "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now after these things I looked," here's what he sees. First he hears the 12,000. He hears the number of the 144,000. Now here's what he sees. "And behold, a great multitude which no one can count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders of the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen and blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be for our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Now listen, John is a New Testament prophet. He hears about the Old Testament people of God. They are depicted apocalyptically as the 12 tribes that are sealed, and then John sees the New Testament people of God, and he sees them as one people of God. This is the hearing and seeing that he does. So he sees this group, this kernel, this remnant from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he sees them as one people of the living God. That's the challenge. Now, one thing John is not concerned about in the book of Revelation, he's not concerned about but he doesn't have preconceived notions of when these things may take place. John is not interested in the same things that we are. We're all interested in when and how, and you know, we know there's many books but anyway, John's not interested in that. You know what John's interested in, Rachel? He's interested in salvation. That's what he's interested in, right? Verses 4 through 8 is the Jewish remnant and the multitudes of the Gentiles in verse 9. Notice verse 1, the four angels were standing, holding back the four winds of the earth, so God's true people will be sealed before judgment happens. Listen, if you are a people of God today, if you are truly a Christian, you are sealed with the blood of Christ on that cross. Listen, this is an encouragement. The question question is, are you truly God's people? That's the question. See, in Amos, he gives you this temporal judgment. But here, this is it. That's the challenge of the text. Are we truly God's people? And a man is known, Rachel, by what? His fruits. Is this truly our life? Are we sold out for this? You want to argue and talk about the book of Revelation? Listen, John is not concerned with the things that we're concerned about. John is concerned with salvation. And he says, man, I heard about the Jewish remnant that God had in the Old Testament. And now I see through the vision of the Gentile remnant that I see here. And that's what John's concerned about. God has got a people. You can argue about those other things. The question is, are you truly one of the elect? That's the question. That's a serious question. And how do we know that? We know that by how our life is lived out in the things of God. So let me say this as we close this, because this is challenging. Amos is a burden bearer. He's a challenging guy. Look at verse 11, right? In lieu of the celebration of eternal salvation, the angels are standing around the throne, right? The Lord told the saints under the altar how long the answer until the full number of the ones who were sealed. And until that time, the Lord gives them a white robe and says, when all my people come in. Thank God he's got a people. We don't deserve to be his people. Jan, thank God he's got a people. Thank God he's got a colonel. Or Patty, we'd be in trouble, serious trouble. The question is, to me first, are we truly God's people? That's the challenge for all of us, especially here. As look at this. Here's the question, two questions. How long and who can stand? Is that it? Right? How long and who can stand? Remember in the book of Amos, early on, the fifth chapter, Lord, we want you to come back. Amos says, are you sure? Are you sure you want him to come back? How long and who can stand? I could have did that in 2 minutes. I could have just got up here and said, how long and who can stand? But there's too much at stake. There's a lot at stake. Amos is speaking about temporal judgment. This is eternal judgment and or salvation. So, Nikki, I'm going to close the way I open. How long and who can stand? And with that, let us stand. What, Lord's up? I'm going to do it. Rachel's telling me the Lord's Supper. Okay, so with that, let's sit again. See, Rachel, I thought I had that all figured out. Come on, Jonathan. I thought I had that all, notice that. Dan, you see, Rachel gives me the eye and we're back to sitting again. Of Simon Says, right? Man, we haven't done this in a while, so I'm going to get back to our thing. We've got to ask one of them to pray for that. Okay. Welcome back, guys. Who's going to pray for the bread?
Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the honor and privilege of standing before you today. Thank you again, Lord, for your precious Son who gave his body, Lord, a sacrifice for us so undeserving, that through his sacrifice we and our belief in him we may have eternal life. We thank you and praise you for that and give you the glory in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Oh, you guys got to give it out. See, I'm really in love with you.
This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah. Love, Ben, pray. Okay, somebody want to pray for the wine? Amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In Jesus' name. That's it, guys. Now let's stand. Dear Lord and giver of life, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you for taking Lord's Supper as a body of believers. We pray, Lord, I pray for a blessing upon the congregation. I pray, Lord, that you give us eyes to see and a heart to know who you are. Let us be able to separate the holy from the common. Let us be good witnesses of the gospel to the lost. There's a lot at stake. Let us be like Amos, burden bearers with a burden of the gospel to the people. Lord, we don't know who your people are, but we know you have a people. It's our job to go preach the gospel to everyone and everybody. We pray, Lord, that the two things that we studied today, how long, O Lord, and who is able to stand? And we know, Lord, that your people will stand not because of who we are, but who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.